This time of year, low humidity, warm. Boy, it'd be nice if we could keep it like this all the time, huh?
Yep.
Have to move to San Diego for that, though, so sorry. Well, let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for today, another day of life, a gift from you, Father. Lord, you tell us in your word to teach us to number our days, that we would apply our hearts to wisdom. And every day, tragedies, crises occur, sickness, disease, old age, whatever it might be, Lord. It doesn't matter how old people are, there are people all over the earth, Lord, that will pass into eternity today and never be on this earth again. So, Father, we think of these things, Lord, as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. We as the communion stated through your servant Will, that life is about self-examination, not self-condemnation, but self-examination. Where are we with you today if this would happen to be our last day of life? What would we say when we first meet you, when we see you face to face? What would we think about? And Lord, you've given your church, you created your church, you designed it to prepare us for eternity, to live in this world, to know how to live in joy and peace and purpose every day for your glory, but then, Lord, also to be prepared for the world that is to come, where we'll live forever. And so, Father, we just ask that you would just speak to us today through your Holy Spirit, through your word. Hide me, Lord, behind your throne so that you can just use these lips of clay and speak and say what's upon your heart from the words that you gave the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I ask, God, that your word would encourage your people today, that it would strengthen them, that it would send them out with hope and deeper interest in your word, deeper desire to follow you closer. And we bless you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. So if you were here last week, you were with me in the first section of 1 Timothy 4 in regard to the false teachers that would be prominent in this day as well as they were in the days when the apostle first wrote these letters. And the concern he had for the church because of people who would be brought in and raised up to perhaps become teachers that would begin to teach things that weren't truly biblical, that weren't things that were given to us from the Holy Spirit. And one of the big issues in Christianity and in religion, if you say, I hate to use the word religion in the same term with Christianity because I believe they're two distinct things. People can be religious and do religious things, and then people can be spiritual in regard to knowing Jesus Christ and live by the power of the Holy Spirit and have a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just believing dogma and central truths of the Word of God that are taught in the Word of God, but understanding them and experiencing them and living them out with Jesus in a daily relationship. And so when Paul wrote this letter to encourage Timothy as a young pastor how to minister to the people in the church of Ephesus, Timothy had to get up to speed, so to speak, as an understudy of the Apostle Paul in order to be prepared to do what it is that God called him to do with this young church plant in the city of Ephesus. And so one of the big issues in the time that Paul was living was Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is a teaching that's contrary and counter to what the Bible teaches regarding what truth is. Gnosticism is something that is conveyed by false teachers that humans are divine souls trapped in the ordinary physical material world. The Gnostics would say that the world was made by an imperfect spirit, contrary to what Genesis says, that the world was created by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. The imperfect spirit is sought to be the same as the God of Abraham, so they're negating the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is the true God. And so the Gnostics are very tricky in how they seduce people to try to think they could get deeper understanding of truth apart from the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus was sent by the supreme being to bring gnosis, or a knowledge of spiritual mystery, to the earth. There's no documentation or discussion or teaching from Gnostics regarding what sin is. They say all material is evil, and that non-material spirit realm is good. God is unknowable, the Gnostics say. You can't know who God is. And the creator of the universe is an inferior spirit. So it's very convoluted and very dangerous. And people that would fall into these teachings and believe these things would be moved away from the gospel. The apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians, if I or an angel from heaven would bring unto you any other gospel, let him be accursed. That's how serious it was. And so these people would show up in different meetings and try to spread their poison. And so Paul is teaching Timothy how to be alert and how to be aware of what people are feeding on, what they're thinking about, what they're teaching, all that kind of stuff. Now, before I get into the First Timothy 4, I wanted to read a section of scripture from Colossians chapter 2. It sort of sets the tone of the negation of the centrality of Christ. When John 14:6 says through the mouth of Jesus himself, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He was dead serious, wasn't he? Dead right. There is no other way into the kingdom of heaven except through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we live in a day and age what is called syncretism. So people teach, as I said last week, all roads lead to heaven. Well, they don't lead to heaven. All the roads that are contrary to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ are not leading to a good place, are they? They're leading to a Christless eternity in hell. That's why Jesus was so adamant about teaching and living and showing us the way and making the way possible through his death, his burial, and his resurrection on the cross of Calvary. And so it says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, they hadn't seen Paul for a while, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. So God looks at the church today, and he's not interested about information. He's interested in you guys loving him and loving each other. If that doesn't happen in a church setting, if there's no evidence of God's love, if there's no evidence of intimacy with him and us and us with each other, then all we have is a dead organization, right? Versus a living organism that is designed by Christ to bring life, not death, to your spirits today, okay? And so that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. So you talk about deep truth. It's found in the teachings of the Bible through Jesus Christ. To the knowledge of the mystery of God, that we might be able to know the mysteries of God through the Word of God. And the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of God, to the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you want to know where wisdom is and you want to know where knowledge is, he tells you very clearly it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek him. Seek his word. Study his word. Feed on the truth of God's word. That's where you're going to find everything you're looking for. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. And of course, the Gnostics. For though I am absent in the flesh, I wasn't around physically, he's saying at this time, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So Paul trusted through his prayers and through the teachers in the church of Colossae that good things were being imparted to the people so they would be faithful in their relationship with Jesus Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So we received, all of us today who are born again, who are saved, who know Jesus Christ personally, right? We received him by faith, right? And he tells us now that as you have received Jesus Christ, the Lord, by faith, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So what's exciting for me as a pastor, and it should be for you guys as students of his word, is that it is thrilling to be able to be established in the truth, not to be confused about what truth is, not to be mixed up, not to wonder if what we read and what we study and what we're hearing on Sundays is some kind of new religion. This has been passed down through the centuries, through the beginning of time, the Word of God through the Holy Spirit of God, written through men of God, that we might know the truth of God. This is all God's plan. And we should have a thankful heart that we're being taught the truth as it is found in Jesus Christ. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. We talked last week about Taoism and Buddhism and Confucianism and, you know, yoga and all these Eastern religions that are just bombarding our culture now and causing Christians even to begin to think that they might be able to find something hidden or something they don't know about in the truths of Eastern religion. Well, all you're going to find in Eastern religion is doctrines of demons and deceitful spirits. It's very clear, and you can Google that kind of stuff on the internet and see the warnings through other pastors. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. So the tradition of society and culture now is to find truth and establish truth contrary to the word of truth. And you guys, you're familiar with the culture. You watch prophets on the television, the New Age gurus that are saying, follow them for they have the path to truth. This is tradition right now in our culture as it was back then, according to the basic principles of the world. So why would we want to feed on a lower dimension of knowledge and truth that Paul says are basic principles of this fallen world and not according to Christ? For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus Christ, everything you need, everything you are seeking for, everything you want to know regarding what truth is found in Christ. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, if any man has seen me, he's seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. And he said, you are complete in him. You're not incomplete. You're not ignorant. You're not lacking. You have full knowledge as you follow the truth of the Word of God as it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. You're complete in Him. You're not missing anything if you're found in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. So Christ is the head. He's the only head. And He's the only mind that you need to research and discover, because everything that has to do with truth and godliness is found in Him through His Word, the Word of God. So as we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is warning about the great apostasy. Now the Spirit expressly says in review of last week, in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. This is a heads up to the church. This is a warning. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. And so Paul is admonishing Timothy, ministry is hard. It's difficult. It's challenging. Whether you're a pastor or a disciple of following Jesus Christ, every day is a challenge to listen to truth versus listening to falsehood. And sometimes the enemy will come with, you know, the arrows, the fiery arrows, and shoot them in to your life to try to get you to engage in a thought process that's contrary to what is true. And as you are impacted by false thinking, your life begins to become stressful, anxious, unstable, depressed, despondent, and full of this overwhelming, like, why is this happening to me? Why is my life like this? And we have to guard against the thoughts. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:5, to cast down the imaginations. Sometimes you'll have a thought. I was talking to someone about this morning. And the devil's telling them that maybe they're not saved or they don't know the truth or whatever. This is the lies, right? And we're told to cast down the imaginations that come into our head. Casting down imaginations. And every thought, not just some thoughts, but every thought that is contrary to the knowledge of God. The truth of God. And bring every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. That's a discipline, isn't it? You're either going to just let your thoughts roll over your head and just, okay, that's what I'm thinking now, and not deal with it. Or you're going to say, this is nonsense. These thoughts are counter to the truth of what the Bible teaches regarding God's love for me, His watch care over me, His mercy upon me, His continual everlasting forgiveness toward me, and His complete heart and mind focused upon me because I'm His child and you are too. And so these people are doing whatever they can to fight against the truth that the pastors at this time are endeavoring to present to the congregations. Ministry is a commitment to embrace spiritual struggle. It will come. If you're in ministry and you have no spiritual struggle, you want to ask, like, what ministry did you sign up for, right? But if you signed up for the truth of the gospel ministry, you're going to have struggles. You're going to have challenges. You're going to have enemies. You're going to have people that don't like you and say all manner of evil about you, Jesus said. It's going to happen. And especially as imperfect people, we present perfect truth as imperfect people, and people think they have a right to reject the truth because we're not perfect. But the one that has given us the truth and the one we convey the truth for is perfect. So you're dealing not with me or some other pastor. You're dealing with your own relationship with Jesus Christ in regard to whether you're going to live it out and believe it and persevere in it, or you're just going to pack it in and say, I'm done with this. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to follow these things. It's just too hard. So there's this necessary perseverance that's required of those who lead and pastor God's flock and church life. And we are in process, all of us, to learning to become more like Jesus Christ. And when God gathers the church together like He has this morning, His intention is to edify you, build you up by His Holy Spirit, understanding the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed or given to you. You might sit here and have guilt and think about this and that. Well, I just messed up this week. God wants you to focus, and especially as we have the communion every week and we deal with the mistakes and we say, Lord, forgive me again. Not for salvation, but for our relationship, that it's tight, right? If I've offended Cindy, I need to say to my wife, hey, I was wrong. I hurt you. Please forgive me, you know? And she will. She has for 48 years now. And God's like that for us all the time, you know? Just come to me and let's deal with this. That's why we have the supper. It gives us an opportunity to deal with whatever it is. And God reminds us, hey, guess what? Even though you failed, I see you as righteous. I see you as being made perfect in me because of my Son, Jesus Christ. That should give us a tremendous sense of, oh, let's take a deep breath. Oh, I forgot that. I forgot that this week. I forgot that I'm declared righteous in God's sight. And what an exhilarating power of that truth to build us up instead of letting us be cast down and being hopeless. And the fellowship we have with God, we also have with one another. If you turn to 1 John for a minute, you know, some of you are new to the church, and you sit here and you go, I don't know anybody, and, you know, it's sort of weird, you know, how do I develop friendships, or how do I get to know people, get connected? Just keep showing up. Have pizza next door after church some Sunday. We're having lunch with a newer couple today after church. You know, just want to hang out with each other, get to know each other, right? And the church isn't designed to be like the early church, believe it or not, had no chairs, no pews. The average size church in the archaeological digs was about 100 people. And guess what? They stood the whole time. That would keep some of you from sleeping. You can't sleep too good if you're standing and you fall out, pass out. But, you know, they stood, and however long the service was, I don't know. But I like the chairs, to be honest with you. I can stand for a little while, and then I'm like ready to sit down and take a break, right, get a rest. But the idea of the relationship and standing, though, was that people had a chance to move around in the worship. You know, they'd raise their hands, or they'd walk, or they'd go over and, you know, do whatever they did, and they were listening, and there was this movement in the church all the time. And so it was just, you ran into people you never knew. How long have you been coming to this church? I've been here for 10 years. Well, I never knew, because I was over here and you were way over there. So now I'm in the middle, and I get to know you, and I get to know you. And that, so there was this camaraderie. There was this relationship of friendship and fellowship. And so it tells us in the book of 1 John, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. This is Christ in their midst, the apostles are mentioning here, John. The life was manifested, and we've seen, and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we've seen and heard. Okay, these guys saw it and they heard it. We declare it unto you that you also may have fellowship with us. So, man, even today, even though the dimension of time is spread out, the apostles are in the kingdom, we're here, somehow, in a mystery, we are fellowshipping with all the people that have gone before us, and those of us who are still here, that God's kingdom on earth will one day come on heaven. And so we have this united fellowship. Boy, you know, not that I don't like you guys and respect you and love you, but it would be so cool. Peter and Paul were up here today, and I'd be able to go over there and give them a big hug and, man, you know, am I screwing up here? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Yeah, keep going, man. Well, you're much better preaching. Why don't you, no, you just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing there. The humility. That none of us have it all together, that none of us are here and down here. We're all together, right? At the foot of the cross of Jesus. And so this friendship, you know, is developed here. Us as that which we've seen and heard, we declare to you that you also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. God is a God of joy. He wants you to have joy in your life, right? He wants your life to be full of His joy. Not full of everything else that just destroys you and pulls you down into the morass of this present declining culture. It's awesome. And so then we understand that this fellowship we have with Jesus, Jesus talks himself about this in John chapter 15, the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, hold the horses till I get on. Remember learning that as a kid in Sunday school? How do you memorize the books in a Bible? You know, just come up with little things like that. John 15, verse 9. Jesus said to them, let me see here. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love if you keep my commandments. God's about love. He's about joy. He's about peace. He's about long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness. Anything that's contrary to that in your life is not of God. It's not the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God's come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And the only way we can experience the abundant life is encountering the agape of God, the love of God, amen, the joy of God, the peace of God, the patience of God, the gentleness of God, the goodness of God, the humility of God. And he says, you keep my word, my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full. So God is never interested in you being like wanting to give up and being hopeless and being joyless. He wants you to have His joy and He wants it to be in you all the time. Not the Sunday morning for a little while. But He wants that joy to be present with you 24/7. That your joy may be full, not incomplete, not low level, but put the dipstick in the heart and it's measuring full because of Christ's joy in your life. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. So in other words, to experience what he's saying and to enter into what it is he's talking about, the whole idea is that we're to love each other right here today. We're to love everyone in the world. We're to love our enemies. This is all about his love. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. The greatest experience, the greatest indicator, the greatest example of love is Jesus laying down his life for each one of us. He calls us his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. Jesus didn't hold anything back. That's how intimate God is with every human being if they're willing to have their hearts open. Jesus says, everything I've heard from my Father, I'm letting you in on. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So, you know, God, all these prayer requests we have in our lives, all these things we hold up before the throne of God, we wait upon God for. Many times our minds are wired to think, well, it'll probably happen in a minute. I just asked him. Maybe 5 minutes. If it doesn't happen today, then I don't know why this verse is in here, right? He does what he does in his time, not ours. And you know, sometimes I'm living my life and all of a sudden I'm astounded. Something happened to me recently. In 19 years I'm asking God about something. And all of a sudden, he is answering that prayer. And it took 19 years for it to come to pass. And it encourages me to know that he listens to every prayer that we offer to him. And he answers the prayers according to the counsel of his own will and his timing and when he knows it's best for us. And so as we think about this responsibility that young Timothy has to pastor this church, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming for me to pastor this church at times. All the time it's overwhelming. Not at times. All the time it's overwhelming. I'm sure Lewis and Walt feel the same way. It's humbling. You guys are God's kids. We don't want to say anything to mess your heads up or mess your minds up or say anything that isn't biblical or found right in the scriptures that you're following along with me. These people that were teaching these false things, you wonder like how someone can know something that is truthful and then move away from it and begin to preach and teach something different. And it says their own conscience was seared with a hot iron. The danger of our conscience is becoming seared or hardened. It's very dangerous when this begins to happen. The danger of this searing is that our hearts become so insensitive to God that we're not able to know the difference between good and evil anymore. We're literally cauterized, our hearts. We're rendered insensitive. It happens in relationships. It happens in marriages. It happens in all kinds of things. You know, you just become insensitive to someone else or some important thing that used to be the most important thing. And it no longer affects you. You have no longer any feeling to sense what's happened in your heart. Your conscience, when it's seared, does not work properly. Spiritual scar tissue develops, and you're no longer sensing right and wrong, and the Holy Spirit is quenched. And all of us as God's people have been there at one time or another. Maybe today you're here with a hard heart. It's been a long time, perhaps, since you've allowed God to soften your heart and cause it to be tender. As David would pray, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's why David was called a man after God's own heart. Yeah, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, but that isn't where he stayed. In Psalm 51, it declares, when he cried out to God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. God, do this work on my heart, and he will do it, no matter how far you've distanced yourself or how hard your heart has become. When you heartbeat sees it, because he's the great physician. He's able to know every heartbeat and every thought and every pattern and every desire that's within the heart. He's able to change it and transform it and create in us a new heart, a clean heart. And he does that habitually if we're willing to surrender our heart and our will to him. So these false teachers and their Gnosticism and their pervasive false teaching, they're preaching weird stuff. They're saying, forbidding to marry. Well, there's nothing in the Bible that ever said that, if you're given to marry and you want to be married, that's a good thing. He defines a wife, finds a good thing, right? In the garden, one of the first things God says after he created Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. Let us create a helpmeet. Helpmeet was called woman. And they were called to become one flesh, which is a picture of the sexual union. There was nothing dirty or perverse or ugly about what God had designed. It was designed for pleasure for the husband and wife. It was designed to procreate the human race. It was a good thing. When God was done with it all, he said, it is good, right? So these false teachers, Buddhism. So you look at these enclaves of Buddhism and all that, and the women's monastery and the men's monastery, and these people are supposedly celibate, but they're sneaking in to the different camps. You better believe it. There's not too many people that are wired and be created as a man not to desire sexual union. Now Paul said, if you have that gift of celibacy, and some people did and do. They don't need to be married, and they're not lusting. And Paul says that's a good thing because you can spend more time focused on the ministry. But most people can't do that, right? So it's good to be married instead of burn with lust. Paul talks about that in Corinthians, And so the importance of understanding that this teaching that marriage isn't any good was a lie. And they didn't understand, because these teachers seemed to be knowledgeable of what they were talking about, so they said, well, maybe I shouldn't be married. I get divorced, or I do this, or marriage is evil. When the Bible tells us in Hebrews, the marriage bed is undefiled. There's no impurity within the marriage of a man and a woman together, and what they do in their own private, personal, sexual intimacy with one another. It's a good thing. But they did not understand these false teachings. And so they inferred that there was a contamination in regard to sexual union. Well, Jesus attended the first wedding in Cana, didn't he? And he was the author of marriage in the book of Genesis. He was there celebrating the union of this couple. He said, those who God have put together, let no man put asunder. Don't divide what God has established between a man and a woman. When Paul discusses his subject regarding his own personal issue in 1 Corinthians 7, that was for him and others who were wired like him. But there was never any doctrine that said marriage isn't good. And then they talk about these issues of food, certain food that had to be abstained from. And these Gnostics would teach that certain foods like meat was evil. Some people are vegetarians for religious reasons. Don't kill that little lamb. You're hurting that animal. Well, God tells us in Genesis, everything was created for good, for us to partake in and to use. And so some people become vegetarians for religious reasons, and they preach that. And if you're a vegetarian, nothing, I'm not saying it's right or wrong, but you don't have to be a vegetarian to please God. If you look in Acts chapter 10, Peter had a vision, because he's a Jew and he's concerned about a lot of things. He's learning theologies. He's being mentored and developed, and he still has a lot of the Jewish tradition in regard to kosher, and under conviction about certain foods and what should he do regarding being presented with meals that are against, at that time in his development, his early religion. So in verse 9, he says, the next day as they went on their journey, they drew near to the city. And Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. They had hours of prayer back in the early days. And so their Judaism would have these specific times of prayer. It was historical for them. And so he looked, you know, the time, the sixth hour, I should go pray. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open up and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, things like cows for steak, right? Things like lamb for lamb chops, things like pigs for ham and bacon, pulled pork, right? All kind of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. I mean, he's probably thinking, this is a nightmare. This is not a dream. This is like the devil, right? But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. That's his religion rising up, self-righteousness. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times. And the object was taken up to heaven again. Isn't it interesting? Peter had to be told things like numerous times until he got it. You will deny me. No, I won't. You will deny me. No, I won't. You will deny me. And he did, right? And then how to live the Christian life. He knows Peter's thick-headed. That should encourage some of us. That I got to tell you this more than one time because you're just not going to get it. So when you tell your kids things three times or 10 times, don't feel bad, right? Sometimes people need to hear things more than once to be able to understand it and live it out. So all this stuff that they were dealing with here had to do with what we would call sanctification, being set apart by God. So the Gnostics would say the way you really get set apart, don't get married, because sex is bad, and material world's horrible, and abstain from various foods which God created. To be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. When you say you eat your meal and you sit down, you pray, sometimes we think, oh, that's traditional, okay. Maybe you don't pray when you're alone. I notice that when I'm at a fast food restaurant, I'm just so hungry, I just start eating. Well, I'd never do that if my wife and my kids were there. I said, well, let us pray. Let us pray. No, Lord, I just say a simple thing. Thank you, Lord. I'm reminded to thank Him for what it is, right? Don't make a big deal of it, but for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. So bring it on, right? Whatever, you know, the snake skin, you know, the oysters, the whatever it is, it's all good. It's not to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. God's word is clarified today that He has set it apart. He said it's good. And we thank the Lord, the power of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this meal. Especially when, I mean, the Lord can protect our bottom. Lord, don't let me get food poisoning here. You know? I mean, the Lord can protect you from a lot of things by just offering up a prayer before your meal. And so he says, if you instruct the brethren, and that's what I'm doing today to you guys, I am instructing you, the brothers and sisters in this church, Calvary Chapel, today. It says, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Oh, how I long to be a good minister to you guys of Jesus Christ. There's no other desire I have in my heart, in my life, at this stage in my life, and to finish well, along with my other brother pastors here, to be faithful in ministering the gospel and the truth of the Word of God in Jesus Christ. Nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. And that's what we're trying to do here every week and wanting to do. We are called by God to not do anything but teach what the Word of God says. And there's this wonderful thing, you know, you come to church, and I sit in messages too, like you, go to conferences, I listen to other people. Sometimes my mind can only take so much in, and I get that with you too. You're not hanging on every word here that I'm saying. I trust that some of the words that have been said have been imparted to your heart by the Holy Spirit, and they'll take root and begin to engage you with a greater interest in the Word of God, a greater desire to follow the Logos, Jesus, who is the Word of God. But whenever you think about this, the privilege we have as Christians to sit in the church. You know, why do we come to church every Sunday? Well, we come when we can. We're on vacation, we go away, something up, that happens, right? But we try to come for the purpose of this. So he's telling Paul, husbands, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And I'll stop there because that's a whole different sermon and a different time. But he said that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So this is what's happening today, is we're in the Word, studying the Word, God setting our hearts apart in a deeper way, cleansing us just by hearing the Word, and He washes us supernaturally and spiritually by the water of the Word, the living water, right? Streams of living water, that He might present her to Himself. And this is the purpose why God has the church and the sermons and the meetings. God's intention is that He might present us, His bride, the body, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish, right? The whole idea is holiness. And God's making us holy through the teaching of His Word. I don't think any of us would stand up today and say in ourselves, oh, I'm holy, you know, holier than thou. No, we realize, as the worship team can come forward, that we're in the process of being made holy. We're in the process of being made like Jesus. None of us have arrived. It's a lifelong process. But the admonition by the apostle is to stay away from false teaching, stay away from the spirit of hard-heartedness and apostasy, from moving away from Jesus and your first love, and to desire to know Him more every day, that something in you, His grace, is working in you and through you to discover more about how marvelous this book of life is for your soul. So I encourage you, don't let it collect dust this week. Even, you know, you don't feel like it sometimes. Sometimes I don't either. Say, Lord, I need this today. Just like I need food. I need water. I need to brush my teeth. I need to take my vitamin. Whatever it is you do, I need to exercise. Lord, I need this word to work in my heart. I need this word to be rooted, to change my life, to make me like you, Lord. Don't let me waste time with triviality and things that don't satisfy my soul. Only Jesus can satisfy my soul. So Lord, bless my brothers and sisters, encourage them. Use this teaching to protect them from teachings that aren't biblical. Let them walk in the freedom they have in Jesus Christ and the joy of their salvation. We pray, Lord, you would spread this far and wide today, this message. As it's heard online, as people can send it to other people, whatever, Lord Jesus, we want people to know that Jesus is the truth. And if you know Him, the truth, you will be set free. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together once again.